Now, I want to kind of set this up. How do I share my faith? I want to kind of set this up, first of all, from the previous message that I was doing for you a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. You remember I talked about insiders and outsiders. If you were here, I talked about two different people. And you know, in the eyes of God, there's those insiders, there are those that are outsiders. And some insiders are saved and some outsiders are. But the outsiders are outside the church and the insiders are inside the church. Those saved insiders we talked about maybe are resting a little bit too much on their laurels at the master's table, and they've reared back and gotten real comfortable in their chair at the master's table, and they're not getting up from their chair and going out to see the outsiders, and that's a shame. That's the total. We totally forget what we're here for. If that's what's going on. And I don't know where you find yourself with that, and I left you with that question, if you're an insider or an outsider. But I got to thinking, if you're like that and you're sitting at the master's table and you realize, hey, it's time for me to go outside. It's time for me to go talk to some people outside and tell them how wonderful it is to sit at the master's table. And remember, we said, there is always room at the master's table. It's that big. There's never a time you look and say there's nowhere to sit down. There's always room at the master's table. And if you got to a point and said, hey, I want to go out and tell someone how wonderful it is to be sitting at the master's table, then we've got to go out and reach folks on the outside. Which brings up the question that I've gotten in front of you tonight, and how is it that I share my faith? And I think, and I want to point out tonight in this message, and it is short, that we have kind of gotten this wrong as a church. We've gotten this wrong as a pastor, I think, and as leaders, teachers, we've gotten this wrong. And I think once you see what we're talking about here tonight, then you'll understand a little bit more what I'm talking about. First of all, there's a sense of urgency here, folks, because the people that are outside that haven't tasted from the master's table, these unsaved people, there's a day coming. I don't know when it is. Every morning I get up and I thank God for who he is and what he's done. And I don't know when the day's coming when the trumpets are going to blast and we're all going to go be with him. But there's an urgency for us to go out and for us to share. Because simple fact is this, truth is this, there are people that are going to die and are dying without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're going to a place, a literal place called hell. And that's a terrible thing if it's something we could have prevented. And let me say this to you, it is something we can prevent because we are how the master intended for it to happen. Now look with me at Mark chapter 16, let's look at that. Jesus said to us, it's a New Century version there, and let me say this, if I didn't put the version down, it's all NIV tonight. I squat back and forth from time to time to get the best meaning. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Everywhere? Everyone. Did you see that? Go tell the good news everywhere to everyone. So that's the mantle that's placed upon us. It's a clear mandate. There wasn't any ambiguity in that, was there? Those statements, you got to go everywhere and tell everyone. So you don't eliminate anybody because they don't look like you, or you don't eliminate someone because they're not in your path. Sometimes we've got to get off the beaten path to find what we. But here's the thing I want you to see. We find ourselves in either one of two positions here with Christ. We've either found Christ or he's found us, okay, or we've not. One of the two. If we've found him, then we're part of his search commission. That's what he's commissioned us to do. Go out into the world. Go to everyone, everywhere in the world, everyone, and tell them the good news. Tell them the good news. Share with them the good news. Now, this is how God is going to reach the world. This is how Jesus is going to reach everybody in the world. It's not my plan. I don't know if I ought to come up with that plan. But it's God's plan. Be clear of that. It's God's plan to reach the world. There is no plan B, I like to say. You understand? There's no plan B. That's it. That's the plan. He's going to reach the world through us. Now, God loves those who are lost. I want you to understand something. If God said in his word that if he had a whole flock of sheep right here and he had the sheep and he was all enamored with, you know, he's got the sheep here. He's not enamored with the sheep here. He's worried about the ones that got away or the ones that are lost. That's who Jesus loves. That's where his mind is concentrated on. You say, well, he looks at a worship service like this tonight and he's, whoo, man, how wonderful it is. I can tell you, he's pleased when he sees you in his house. But can I tell you this? He's not enamored with this. This is not where his concern is, okay? His concern is with those that are lost outside. That's where our concern needs to be. It's kind of like I heard somebody say, you know, if you lose your keys, you don't look down and say, well, you know, there's my wallet. Wallet's not going to do what the keys could do. You don't find yourself tickled to death with what you have left. It's what you lose. If you ever lose anything, that's what happens. You know, I heard people talking about losing their kids at different places. Sharon and I tried that. It doesn't work. You feed them and they keep coming back, believe me. I don't know if we've ever had an opportunity. I don't know if you, with your children, if you ever took them somewhere, maybe a big store or something like this, and they didn't listen to you as children are off to do and maybe meander around a corner somewhere and you're all of a sudden looking like crazy. That's how Jesus is, folks. You know, the children that are standing right beside him, he knows where they are. He's wanting to find the others. He's concerned about the lost sheep of Israel. And that's the way it is. I was thinking about this. If you have a theft at your house, and the insurance company comes and says, okay, now what I was taken? Could you write down a good description of what you got at your house? I couldn't come close. I couldn't even get near. You know, I don't even know where just the most simple things are. I couldn't ever do it, you know. But you lose something. Like I say, you lose those keys. You'll go looking, you'll go trying to find something then. And that's kind of the way he looks at that. We need to connect with people before we go correcting people. Now, I want to put down in here how we do this. And even in doing so, I'm going against the pet peeve I have is lining it up and making it look like a methodology. It's not like that. I want to tell you, I just did it for brevity's sake and to put something down here for you, but this is not what it is. It's not a 1, 2, 3, step 1, 2, go back if you didn't do 3, go back and do 4, do 5. That's how you win people to Christ. That's not how you win people to Christ. I can tell you that. You got to connect with people before you do anything else. And that's kind of what I got on the first part there. Now look at Colossians 4, 5, and 6, where he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. There's that word. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let the person that you're talking to always know where the talking is coming from. Always be in a mode like I'm talking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, his grace has to come forth when I'm talking to you about him. So let your conversation always be full of grace. And that's not going up and saying, you know, you sorry, no good sinner. You know, you need to get in church and be saved. What's the matter with you? That's not full of grace. And he says, seasoned with salt. I was listening Sunday, and some of you, see, there's the salt. seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, there's the seasoning that's put in there. The talk is made, and it's a graceful talk, and it's even seasoned with a little bit of love. You know, I'm making a recipe here, and I seasoned it all up with love so that the person who's listening knows where it's coming from. They relate where it's coming from. They don't relate where it's coming from by how much I know. Because, now watch this, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You're not, let me say this too, you're not going to have the right answer to everyone you share your faith with. Don't even try to go there. That's the mistake that we've made. We've told people, we've sat and told people, you can't really witness to folks unless you know everything there is to know about Scripture. Anybody in here like that? We're lost when it comes to that. We can't possibly know all there is to know about Scripture. Yet, we find ourselves more and more doing this. I don't really want to share my faith because, you know, they may ask me a question about the Bible that I've never heard before. That's okay, folks. It's not important where you're right. It's more important to be effective. It's more important to show that you love them before you start talking to them. And then let that come out before anything else happens. Now look, this story and connect with the people. First of all, 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared now to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How do I share my faith? I got to tell them the hope that I have. I got to be prepared when they ask me to say, hey, you know, I know what I know that I know. I got to be able to answer that question to them. And hopefully, if you've got that answer, you can be prepared always to do that, to give the reason that you've got hope. You ever had people asking, I've had people ask me, how can you be so calm and all that's going on? You know, I get so absolutely disappointed in myself when I let myself lose my temper. I don't know about you. I'm one of these people. I'm even tempered as temper gets. I mean, you can call me this and call me that, and we can go through all of this and all that, and I'm just as even tempered as I can be, right up until the point where I lose it. And when I lose it, I'm out of control. I'm liable to say something that I don't mean. I'm liable to hurt somebody I don't mean to hurt. I'm liable to do anything. I'm like that. But I don't know how you are with that. But we've got to be prepared to answer and give a reason that the Christ is in us. Now look, with the connect with people, and I jumped over there too quick. Look at the connecting with people, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's the purpose. Son of Man's got us involved in the purpose. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, if you look at the first part of chapter 19, you're going to see the story about a man named Zacchaeus. And we've all heard the story. Jesus is coming down the road with his disciples. And Zacchaeus went and climbed up the sycamore tree to do what? What did he want to do? He wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to see him. That was all. He didn't want Jesus to recite the Old Testament to him. That's not written anywhere. He just wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him up there and said, Zacchaeus, I want you to see. He says, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree and I'll explain the Old Testament in 25 words or less. No. He said, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. Let's go have lunch. What do you think? Let's go have lunch together. Let's eat a meal together. Let's just go to your house, Zacchaeus, which had to have floored Zacchaeus to start with, because with the people, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, which they were the worst. They were scum of the earth. They not only collected the taxes, but they robbed from people. They even set their own tax rate, whatever they wanted. And so everybody in the crowd, when he called out Zacchaeus, knew who he had called out. And certainly Jesus did too. But Jesus didn't come to save all those that were gathered around and praised him. He came to save that one up in the tree. Do you understand? He had a way of wanting to go save that which was lost, looks like lost the worst, if that's possible. And it's not, because lost is lost. But he calls Zacchaeus down out of the tree. Now, he goes and has dinner or lunch with Zacchaeus. And what does the scripture say? I don't know. The scripture says that the crowd started doing what? They started muttering to each other. They muttered, you know, I guess that's how you mutter when you lower your voice and mutter and talk about somebody and don't want them to hear you talking about them. But that Zacchaeus is sorry, no good Zacchaeus. And he went in there and ate lunch with him. What is he doing in that man's house? He's defiling every rule, everything. He's messing the whole thing up. What kind of Jesus is this? They had the wrong idea. We do too. We do too sometimes about sharing our faith. I don't know what went on in the lunch, but I know it was a very comfortable, must have been, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall, so to speak. But I don't know what happened in the lunch. But when they came out, Zacchaeus comes out and just proclaims to everybody, I'm going to sell half what I got and give it to the poor. And if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'll pay you four times what I've stolen. Can you imagine the line of people lined up that he had stolen from? Zacchaeus' heart had changed. I don't believe it was because Jesus preached a sermon to him. I don't believe it was because Jesus read scripture to him. It said Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And later, what it says is that, you know, Jesus was just there. The Son of Man came. That's all that needed to happen, is the Son of Man coming. That's it. We didn't need any more. And if we could just get that in our minds and in our spirits, we'd be much more effective with how we shared our faith. I'm going to move along. Share my story, the second part. Share my story with people. You want to know how to share your faith? Share your story. Tell them what your light's all about. Don't point out the bad light in their life. Tell them what the good light is in yours. Let the Spirit do the work. Let the Spirit do the work. You don't have to. Don't put yourself out in front of Jesus. Put him out in front of you, in front of the person that you're sharing with. Share your faith in that way. Now, having said all that, having said those things and turning four pages in my notes ahead of where I'm supposed to be, having said that with you, sharing your story is the simplest way, okay? You can start and tell, but let me say this. You need to shorten it to whether it's about a two-minute version of your story. In other words, don't tell them. I hear a lot of people say, I'm going to get up and just give my testimony. And then they'll get up and talk 30 minutes for how terrible they were. Folks, you know what that does? That glorifies sin, not your God. I was so bad, and he saved me. You know, you don't have to tell all the bad. Point to him. He saved you. That's what you're doing when you share your story. Like, if I was going to share my wife's story, okay, you've heard mine. If I was going to share my wife's story, she grew up in church. She went to church all of her life. She was in an organized religion every Sunday. Every time the church doors opened, she was there. Family was faithful to make sure they took her to church. And that's what you should do. But they took her and took her and took her. And she went to church and it became a way of life, a way of doing things. It did not become what it was supposed to become. She didn't find that out until after we got married. And one day when we were practicing scripture for a witnessing class that we were in here at that time, she said, I've never, never heard this before. I'm not sure about this. You know, I'm trying to tell other people about this, and I don't know. The question's never been answered by me. So what I'm saying is that's a two-minute version of her story. And it's a very effective witness because I hear more and more people who say, I've been going to church since I was 3 years old or 4 years old. And my mother and daddy took me. And that's wonderful. I can say that's wonderful. But that has nothing. If you start witnessing to somebody and they tell you what church they go to, that's a clear sign right there. Where are they taking you with that? You know, where is that going? Because church membership has absolutely nothing to do with it. You'll see at Grace, we really don't stress church membership that much. So share your story, no matter what it is, but be brief with it. Don't put them to sleep sharing it. Now, Acts 1:8. I'm sorry, I left out Matthew there, 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, your light shining. Now, Acts 1:8, the New Living Testament, says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And we talked about this a little bit. If you have a courtroom scene, you got a judge, okay? You got a defense attorney, you've got a prosecuting attorney, and they get together and got a prosecuting attorney trying to prove a case against this defendant that's in the courtroom. And who do they call to the witness stand? They call witnesses. And what do the witnesses do? The witnesses tell their story. They say what I saw, what I did, and they're the participants in the courtroom. And the witness just simply does that, tells his story, and that's all. Now, look at number three. Third thing, you connect with folks. The best way you can connect with them, you share your story with them when you get a chance. That's the most effective way of witnessing. You invite them to a place where they can experience God. Look at 1 Corinthians in the Message Bible. It said, you'll remember, this is Paul writing to his church, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on, I love the way he said it, God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. Then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. Every morning when I pray, I don't know how you, I pray, Jesus, I thank you for who you are and for what you have done. That covers a lot of ground. But I always say that in my prayers, just something I've gotten used to do. Look what he says. He says, I was unsure of how to go about this. Paul was unsure of how to witness. And I felt totally inadequate. You ever been there? Look at this. I was scared to death. And if you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. Here's a guy who was taking more Christians out of the world than he was bringing into it. He was killing Christians. And what happened to him? Jesus visited him. That's all that had to happen. Jesus came. And he turned Paul completely around. Now, here's Paul writing to the Corinthians and said, the first time I came to you, I probably was like a babbling idiot. I didn't know what to tell you. I felt, he says, totally inadequate. I was scared to death. You haven't been scared to death sharing your faith with someone? Just relax and let God do it. If you want the truth of it, so nothing I said could have been impressed you or anyone else. There's a lesson for us. Nothing we say is supposed to impress anyone else. Don't try to impress somebody by what you know. They don't really care what you know. They want to know that you care. That's all it is. Paul said, I couldn't impress anyone. He said, but the message, watch this, the message came through anyway. Now watch. God's spirit and power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power. Your life of faith is a response to God's power, not some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. You can't trick someone into making the decision to go to heaven, because you don't do it anyway. God does it. You connect with them, you share your story with them, and then you invite them to a place where they can experience God, where the Word of God is going to be read, especially, where they're going to hear it. Grace Baptist Church is a good place for that. I like to invite people. You know, when I'm talking with someone and they're, you know, they're, I find out after a while that my story didn't do it. Scripture, number of scriptures didn't do it. I did all this and they're still way off, you know. I say, I tell you what, why don't you come and just come and visit with us at Grace Baptist Church? Just come over there and visit with us. And sometimes they'll, you know, they'll be receptive to it. And then a lot of times they'll say, I don't know about church now. I don't know about that. And you know, most of the time when you invite them, they'll say things, you know, just out of the way that you wouldn't believe that they'd, you know. But we need to understand something, folks. Jesus was not to be understood. Not at all. He's to be experienced. Experienced. You have to experience him before he changes your life. You can't understand him. It's impossible. I've tried. Now, I put down here four untrue views of God. And I'm going to go through very quickly here. Four untrue views of God. And this is what you'll hear when you're talking to folks, okay? Look at Mark 8, 27, 29. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way they asked him, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied. Now here's what someone said, "You're John the Baptist." Well, John's had his head cut off if he was John the Baptist, he'd had his head replaced. And then others said, "You're Elijah," because Elijah didn't die. You know, he was swept up into heaven. It's pointing unto man wants to die and then the judgment. So Elijah didn't die, so you must be Elijah. And then look what others said, "One of the prophets." And then Jesus asked the question. And I love the way they said that. "You're just one of the prophets. You're like Jeremiah, you know. You're like any of the other prophets. No difference. There's nothing special about you," is what they were basically saying, the unbelieving Jew. And he says, "But what do you say? What about you? Who do you say I am?" And then Peter answered the great question. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He wasn't talking about Peter, because Peter denied him three times, just a few moments. Didn't take long. Peter denied him three times. He wasn't going to build a church on that. That's a crumbling rock. Here's what he said, "I'm going to build my church on the fact that you said I'm the Christ." And here's what you got to do, folks. You want to come to faith in Jesus Christ? There it is. All you got to do is admit he's bigger than you are. All you got to do is say, "You're the Christ. I'm not. I can't control my life. I can't be in charge of it because I'm not the Christ. You are." That's what gets people saved. That's exactly what gets people saved. It's sharing that message with them. Just bow to him and say, You don't have to know everything. You don't have to teach them everything. Just teach them that, hey, just bow to the Christ and tell him your story. Now, one of the untruths that people will tell you is, first of all, God can't be reached. He's too far away. I can't get to him where I am. I'm far away from God. I even hear Christians sometimes say, you know, I'm in a bad place right now. I'm far away from God. You're a saved Christian and you're far away from God? No, you're not. That's false within itself. You can't be far away from God. He's inside you. You know, there's no way you're far away from God. He's right there. And when you're talking to somebody and they say, hey, there's no way I can join something like that because, you know, God's just too far for me to reach. I'll never be able to reach him. And they tell you, I'm just too far away from him. All you got to do, no, you're not. He's right here. He's here. He's in this room. He's in some of you tonight. I don't know who, but he's in a number of you tonight. Your spirit's stirring because he's in you. And you know he is. So that's not true. And he acts, in the Message, the Bible says, he doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. He's always here. Second thing, God doesn't want me. Here's a goodie. I've sinned so bad and for so long that God couldn't possibly want me. Look what it says in Romans 5:8 there. I love this. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Here you go. While we were still sinners. You notice that a lot of people will tell you, you know what? You're right, Mike. I'm going to get my life straight. You watch and see. I'm going to stop doing this, stop doing that, and start doing this. And I'm going to get my life straight. And then I'm going to come to Christ. Jesus never said, get your life in order before you come to Christ. He said, come just as you are. It doesn't matter. He said, come to Christ. You don't have to worry about, you know, God not wanting you. He wants you. He's looking for the one that's lost. If you're lost, you're the one he's looking for. So you can't sin too far and go too far and be too far away from him for him to come and save you. That's not true. And then number three, God requires a lot from me. Now, some people look at and a lot of times organized religion keep people away from God. What'd you say, Mike? I said sometimes organized religion actually keeps people away from God because they have the wrong idea. They think I've got to join this organization. I've got to do this. And here's what people a lot of times will tell me, I don't know about you, they'll say, hey, I know, oh, now I know. You invite them to come to this place and you say, you know, I'm going to invite you to come to a place where you can experience God. Here's what they'll say, oh, I know now, y'all want my money. As if God needed their money. How absolutely ridiculous is that? But that's what they'll tell you. Y'all want my money so you can do this and so you can do that. No, I'm not coming. I'm not going to come because... Or y'all want me to work? That's what it is. You ain't got enough people working on so-and-so over there. Let me say this to you. We got some unbelievable people at Grace Baptist Church that work hard here in the church. I don't think there's a single one of you working for any other reason than that you love God. I hope that's the truth. I pray that's the truth. If you're doing a work for Jesus here, it's because you love him. You don't do the work before you get saved. You do it after. And that's the result of being saved. Now look at John 6:28-29 says, then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, one thing, believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. That's all you got to do. That's why if you get them here in a church service, Brother Frank's preaching, and they hear it, and they, you know, they say, hey, that's me he's talking about. That's God will convict their heart. This will be a place where they can find. Sometimes your one-on-one conversation with them will take hours and hours, and you will not go any further after you started. So that's when you invite them to come and be here. And don't just invite them and then sit way over here. I noticed the way me and Selden were talking tonight. Look at where everybody is. You know, as many people as we have here, we could all sit right here on this pew. But we are creatures of habit. We're in our seats. We're in our Wednesday night seats. Last thing, and I'm done. God is a free gift. This is the truth. Those other three were untruths. This is the truth. God is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. Not anyone can boast. It's a free gift. God gives it to you. You don't have to do anything to get it but believe. That's what he just said. Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Just open the gift. That's all you really have to do. I grew up an Auburn fan, and I didn't know any better. I had two brothers graduate from Auburn before I did. So as a small child, as a small kid, that's all I knew. I didn't know there was but those two colors. And all my life, I followed Auburn football because my brothers, they did. And it was kind of important for me to do that too. One of my heroes when I was growing up was a man by the name of Pat Sullivan. You probably have heard of Pat Sullivan. He won the 1971 Heisman Trophy at Auburn. When he was in high school, he was in high school at John Carroll High School in Birmingham. Childersburg used to play John Carroll. So I got to see him. I didn't play against him, but I got to see him play three times while he was in high school. And I thought at that time he was the greatest high school player I'd ever seen. He could do all, you know, he could do all the skills, and he was just a tremendous athlete, blessed, tremendous athlete. And I was reading, and the reason I'm telling you about that, I was reading an article not long ago about he was raised in the Catholic faith. I'm not knocking the Catholic faith in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He was raised in the Catholic faith, and growing up, it was a very strict environment. You know, it was very, you followed to the letter, and you did exactly what you were supposed to do every week. When he got away from that, he said he felt an emptiness inside of him, just a torment inside his body. He said, and I, you know, through sports, I achieved a lot of notoriety. You know, you win the Heisman Trophy, a lot of people know your name. And he said, I tried alcohol. I tried everything else, you know, everything I could find to fill that void, and I couldn't find it. And he got cancer not many years ago. He was diagnosed with cancer from actually smokeless tobacco. And he had a real, real tough run with cancer. He has since started attending another church. He was still searching for something. And he attended church for a while, one of the larger churches in Birmingham. And he got there and he said, after a while, he said, I met with the pastor. And he said, I just simply told the pastor, you know, I don't know what it is here. He said, but I've been searching for something for a long time. He said, I don't know what it is. He told him, he said, it's not your preaching. The pastor said, well, you know, you could have said something else. You know, you could have went another direction. But he didn't. And he just said, no, it's not really the preaching. And he stayed a little while longer, and I read the article where finally one day he just said, hey, this, I know what it is. He went to the pastor and said, I know what it is. This is the peace that God gives when he comes to live in your heart. And it's free. And I've been trying to do everything all my life to get it. And it was free all along. And I was so structured. You know, we catch ourselves going in two directions as a church. We're so structured that it's like the walls are built so tight that no one can get in because they can't measure up to the standards that we put. Or we do this. We say, let's just be like the world. It's popular. The world people, let's kind of take our doctrine and lean it on this side a little bit. and just let people come and they, we'll do whatever, you know, we have to do. And woo, we'll fill the pews up. There won't be any doubts about that. And we'll be, and that's not the way either. They're two extremes that we've kind of thrown ourselves into. And it's so simple. He's a free gift. All you have to do is believe. That's it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we ask you, Lord, to take these inadequate ramblings and, Lord, these words of truth that's in your scripture. And, Lord, I pray your blessings upon them tonight. I pray that these hearts that are faithful, Lord, that are coming, and they came here tonight, I pray, Lord, that something that was said or done would help them in sharing faith. Because, Lord, we realize that it's in your power that we carry, but it is all up to us. So, Lord, take us, point us, use us, that we might be the people that would win the world, win the lost for you. And in doing so, Lord, point all the glory back to you. For we ask all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.